When I was a kid, there was this one day I was troubled about something. I don't even remember what it was. My father noticed, and he comes over to me and he places his hands on my head. And he says, "Shalom, son. Do you know what that means?" Yes, I nodded. I said, "It meant peace." Then my daddy, he knelt beside me. And he took my face in his big, calloused shepherd's hands. He said, "Yes, peace, but more." And then he put a finger on my heart. And he said, "Shalom, God's highest and most complete good be upon you. That is my prayer for you, my son." He left his staff with me, and I've looked for it. What he mentioned, shalom, all these years. When the angels came, there was no hint of wind, no clouds, just stars. So many stars. He showed himself to us suddenly. And there was an angel brighter than stars who spoke and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news. Your Savior has... your Savior has been born. And he lies in a manger. And then quiet. As if the whole world is waiting to breathe. A Savior. God's highest and most greatest good for us. For me. And then suddenly, multitudes of angels shattered the silence, saying, "Glory, glory, glory. God is on earth. His peace on earth." My father's prayers, I've seen. Finally, shalom, peace.
The history and the lyrics of this song just shared, "Oh Holy Night," are deep, deep theology. And some of the phrases also that are mentioned, "Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Just the powerful, powerful message here. This song says it well. We'll not understand Christmas truly until we understand the Christ child's worth. Jesus' worth. His love for mankind, really. His deep, deep love for mankind. Therefore, we also need to understand some other things as well. The bad news in order to grasp the good news. So we need to understand those things as well. And the good news of Christ's birth. And why he came, and how his birth leads up to Easter, the cross. And so the bad news is that sin enters the world. No one likes bad news, and it entered during the time of Adam and Eve. And we get to go back in history a little bit. That bad news is what when we needed a savior, because sin entered into the world. And the good news is this, is that Christ's birth was the start of this journey of peace for all who would believe in him and put their trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He would die to pardon man's sin. And so God came to bring peace and to restore that broken relationship. If you look back for a moment and you think back and think from a historical standpoint, a war had been waged. The Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve had disobeyed the design that God had laid out, which is that of peace. And walking with him in the cool of the day, just walking with God and having that experience of just calm and peace. They fell into a lie, which led to sin, and sin broke that relationship between God and man, and therefore it had to be reconciled. It had to be reconciled. And so throughout the Old Testament, we know that God reveals the plan of redemption and salvation. He continues to reveal it, seeks after this relationship, seeking to restore that relationship. Over and over, we have Isaiah the prophet proclaiming, as a result, true believers of God would have been waiting for this message, waiting for that Messiah to come. Obviously, we see throughout Scripture, they had a different way of thinking about what it looked like. They constantly are looking for these signs. Who would be bringing this peace, the shalom that is needed? One of the commentary writers writes this. They used that word shalom that I just mentioned, towards each other. And they were speak this out. They often reminded them of the peace yet to come. And so they would hear that, and obviously in the back of their head, instantly they would think of the peace that would be to come. That word shalom meant peace, yet the full meaning of the word is so much deeper, so much greater here. It goes beyond the feeling of calm. It goes beyond that. It literally means God's highest, most complete good upon you and all associated with you. And so that word shalom being said and spoken is like, hey, God's peace upon you. And then all who associate with you. And so that just wasn't just a selfish term, really. It's one that was being bestowed and proclaimed and projected outwardly. So that the peace of God referring to the right relationship. May that peace come back onto you. May you experience that peace, that relational harmony, a restored relationship that was broken because of the fall of man and sin that entered the world. So God's peace was thrown into disarray at the garden, you know, and God was busy about this plan of his. He was not going to be stopped, and so Christ would bring peace about in the fullest sense, in the very fullest sense. This was God's highest good for you. This was God's highest good for mankind. And so he wanted to solve that problem of sin that separated that relationship. And he did this with a passionate heart. I mean, he was passionate about this. In fact, his passion drove history towards this one moment that we're looking at and thinking about, the Christmas time, the birth of the baby born, baby Jesus coming to this earth. We're going to be starting off by looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, but let's pray. Fathers, we come into your presence once again, and we ask the blessing on your word, and we ask that as we look at these truths and we think about shalom being brought through the work of Christ, that restored relationship that is needed, that peace that we need to have with you, we anticipate that one day when sin is no more and you reign, or bless the time in your word, teach us this morning, now we pray, and we pray this in your son's name, amen. Take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be the words are going to be on the screen, but we're going to be in verses 4 through 15 here this morning. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there is no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: when you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord had made known to us." This morning, as we unpack these truths that we're thinking on and we're reflecting about, let's think, why was there a need? What was the need all about? Why was there a need for a Messiah? Well, I believe the Messiah was born in Bethlehem because we all are lost people and we needed a Savior, but because we all need to be saved. And that's why there was a need. That sin that separated, that entered into the world, we need to be rescued from that sin. And so what happened in Bethlehem was intended by God. This was the highest and complete good for all of mankind. Sending his son to go and one day die on the cross for us. So if you remember, and going back historically to Genesis, think about Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God scoops up this dirt and he takes it and he starts to mold it and he molds this to the form of a man, and meaning God's squeezing in this shape out of this dirt, you know. And he handcrafted this, and he breathed into the dirt. And so he gave birth and breath to this creation of his. And in other words, wonderfully made, perfectly made, in the image of God, he crafted Adam. Psalms describes how we're wonderfully made, and God formed us in our mother's womb. And so we go on to another verse a little further down in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God gave Adam a command, and Adam was not to do certain thing, not eat of the tree of good and evil. And so Adam couldn't eat of that tree, and except the tree, all other trees in the garden were for him to partake of. The consequences, separation, death. Surely you would die, as Scripture speaks. No question asked, you'll die suddenly. That death was separation from him, that personal, close, intimate relationship. Because God can what? Not look upon sin. And Scripture speaks to this. And then you go on to Genesis 2:18. Eve is handmade for Adam, you know, and Adam and Eve live with God in the garden in unity and unashamed. So there was that season of the beginning of time before sin enters into the world. And so this was God's intent for man. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. By chapter 3, good old Satan enters the scene, brings his deception, his lies, challenges the goodness of God. He challenges what was said to Adam and Eve, and again, you know, going against God and that rebellious heart and spirit, the father of lies. And he says, "Hey, it's okay to eat. Surely you're not going to really die, you know." And he gives this lie, and they buy into it. They buy into it. What was the consequences? They would die, and there was more of us, that separation that I mentioned, that relational thing. And so sin comes into the world, and death, dying, and decay. There's no longer that peace there. In fact, sin was so powerful that it became the master, controls one's life. You know, once sin came through Adam, we were born into this. We're all born into this. And we don't have any means to overcome it, really. Not in our own power and strength and might and intellect or anything that we could do, good services or acts. This is the bad news, right? Sin enters the world. In fact, anything that we try to do, no good works will save us. It's not by works of righteousness, which I have done, Scripture speaks to. No good behavior will save us. No good deeds, you know, they're not going to save us. They're totally dead to sin. And so here Romans 5:12 states, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, and so death separates to all men because all sin. I wrote a little personal note, Romans 3:23, one of those verses you learn. For all of sin, what? It falls short of the glory of God. And so Romans 3, continuing on to another verse, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, it states, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Sin's wicked. And it causes that deception. We grow in it. We roll around in it at times. It's a sad thing. But the point is this. We have this fatal disease, and this is exactly why God sent his son. This disease needed a cure, and Christ Jesus is that cure. We needed a savior. And so it doesn't take too long for us to realize that we live in a sin-driven world. I mean, a sin-driven world. Addiction leads to breakups in relationships and in families. Hatred fuels extreme stressful tension. That's hatred. Violence escalates to harmful mass shootings. Seeing that, experienced that, driving down the freeway, I was watching all the cop cars head up to Santa Clarita where those lives were taken by this student. Greed leads to lies, that leads to crime. Abuse leaves people with scars. Sickness and disease lead to ultimately death. Fear and shame snuff out and flicker any flicker of peace. The point is this, we have a sin problem, and the cure was this baby boy in Bethlehem. That's why we celebrate the season. This is why we celebrate the birth would result in his death that would restore that relationship that was broken. And so, which would conquer sin, which would once again overcome it once and for all. The point is, there's no way to measure the baby's worth. Can't measure this. Why was there a need for a Messiah? Why was there a need? Well, the second thing that we can see here is a Messiah was born so that broken relationship with God that's there would be restored to a right relationship once again. So there was this broken relationship from the time of Adam and Eve forward to present day, really, and it needed to be restored in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So before the fall, sin and the relationship with God was right. Before the fall. The sin broke that relationship. Christ came to restore it to its original form. That word restore in the dictionary simply means to bring back. You guys are familiar with that word. To return something to the former conditions. To return to its original purpose. You know, I admire my brother-in-law. He loved to work with his hands, and he bought himself one of those classic cars, 57 Chevy. And he tore this thing apart and restored it. The rest of the story is he's driving down the road one day. This horse was spooked, and the car was literally almost totaled. I mean, you know, these horses are heavy, right? And these cars are beefy cars made of steel back then. Dented that thing up, and he had to tear it apart and restore it back again. He's done this with a number of things. He did it with a truck. His son's busy doing it, taking after his father's, restoring this old motorcycle. And so that's really the restoration thing. The goal is to find something broken and restore it to its original purpose. Well, what's broken is our relationship with God. And that needed to be restored to its original purpose. And that's what the work of this baby coming does. When Christ was born, he came to restore something broken and bring it back to its original purpose, to bring us back to that relationship. Notice for a moment God's heart behind this whole plan. Let's take time to look at that. When we look at this next text, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's going to take a little bit as you study it on your own and dig it even a little deeper after this morning. There's some things going on there that's just amazing. Because you see, once again, historically, God continually at work. We see God did all this with great zeal. I mean, there's intentionality. There's great zeal. That term zeal in the Hebrew describes a person with a, I could do it well, have a red face, mostly of embarrassment, but maybe that red face because of some zeal, some intense emotion. intense love or passion. And so the point is, God worked his plan to save you with great passion. Nothing's going to stop this. Nothing's going to hold it back. And so before we even read anything of Isaiah 9, the Israelites were discouraged because there was a period of time of, you know, judgment in their lives, really. The faith of God's people were weak. And so most of them were walking in sin and they were stumbling. We addressed that earlier, greatly influenced by the people around them. Ahaz, they rejected God and God passed them by. And except there was this faithful remnant. Love the remnants. People that are going to stay strong. I look at our fellowship as a remnant, really do. In Isaiah 9, 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "For the yoke of his," meaning the Savior who is coming, okay, "burn, and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian." This referring to the battle of Midian and Gideon. You remember that story found in Judges chapter 7, if you love your Old Testament. And Gideon was asked, you know, to shear down his numbers. I mean, he probably had an army of 30,000. And he shears it down to a couple guys, you know, getting water a specific way. And now he has 300. Why did God have him do that? Because it wasn't about his mighty army, was it? It was God fulfilling his purpose and his plan. God asked Gideon to reduce this army. It was about God. It really was about God. To a ridiculous amount, you know. So that everyone knew that God fought this battle. And God fights the spiritual battle. So it goes on to say in verse 5, "For every boot of the tramping warriors in battle tumult and every garment rolled up in blood would be burned as fuel for the fire." They're really thinking a mighty warrior will rescue them. I mean, they wanted a mighty warrior, a king, to overcome the Roman government during that era of time, right? In fact, they expressed that he would be greater than Gideon, a tramping warrior. But surprise, surprise, Isaiah's prophecy, he prophesied a mighty warrior, is a child, a baby born in a manger. No place to lay his head. Verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Shalom. Shalom. God's highest, most complete good news to the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. May that be in their lives. Notice what he does. Who does all this? Notice Isaiah 9:7. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's intense love, that red face love, that you know, his intensity to save you, he sends his son. And he comes as a babe, so everyone would know that he did all this. So it wasn't the way we are thinking a lot of times, right? But it's what God's intention is and what he wants to accomplish. Point being is God used a child to overpower all the Assyrians, all the Israelites' enemies, overpower all the evil forces in this world, to give all the satisfaction right back to God and restore that right relationship. This child in the manger will go to the cross. It leads up to Easter. Christmas leads up to Easter, right? And so he'll restore that and once again that broken relationship and make it right and anew. Pardon the sins that separate us. Shalom. Notice Luke chapter 1. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Luke chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord, prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us for on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I love how Scripture supports Scripture. Sometimes you got to go and look at different places and knit it all together. And hopefully we're doing that this morning. Another passage that we're going to look at is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 13 through 17. It states this: But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing that hostility. And he became and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. That was the message that was brought. So the reason Christ was born was simply this. We needed to be saved from sin's penalty, a sin and death that separated us. We're completely dead in our sins. Nothing that we could do. Can't earn it. Can't work for it. We don't deserve it. We can't save ourselves. We need to be restored to that right relationship with God. Right fellowship. So at the cross, Jesus defeated Satan, crushed sin. And so that we can be at peace with God. Have that restored relationship with him. The song, O Holy Night, has a strong statement. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till he appears. And the soul felt its worth. And the soul got it. They got it. They experienced that peace. Think about it. When you trim your tree, think about it when you rush to go do some shopping. Think about it often. Has your soul, your heart, and your mind thought on these things? Done, spent some time alone? Really understood the baby's worth? The worth that was given to us as a gift? Shepherd did it in the field a long time ago. Let's watch this clip here as we wrap things up.
There was this one day I was troubled about something. I don't even remember what it was. My father noticed, and he comes over to me and he places his hands on my head. And he says, "Shalom, son. Do you know what that means?" Yes, I nodded. I said, "It meant peace." Then my daddy, he knelt beside me. And he took my face in his big, calloused shepherd's hands. He said, "Yes, peace, but more." And then he put a finger on my heart. And he said, "Shalom, God's highest and most complete good be upon you." That is my prayer for you, my son. He left his staff with me, and I've looked for it, what he mentioned, shalom, all these years. When the angels came, there was no hint of wind, no clouds, just stars. So many stars. He showed himself to us suddenly. And there was an angel brighter than stars who spoke and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news. Your Savior has... your Savior has been born. And he lies in a manger. And then quiet. As if the whole world is waiting to breathe. A Savior. God's highest. And most greatest good. For us. For me. And then suddenly, multitudes of angels shattered the silence, saying, "Glory, glory, glory. God is on earth. There's peace on earth." My father's prayers, I've seen, finally. Shalom. Peace.
Notice what the shepherd said. He said that they had been looking for this for years, God's greatest good. And he talked about peace and shalom. And what I like about that whole thought of peace is what we offer, or what we can offer, is that message, the good news to others. We can share that. We could pass that on. Matter of fact, I really firmly believe that we've been given that exhortation from Scripture to do that, because we live in this lost, fallen world that doesn't know the kind of peace that we get to experience if we're in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ Jesus, as you walk with Him. And so really, think about this in such a way that, man, let me bring shalom to those around me. Let me bring that. I'm called to do that. May I be reminded to do that. That means that may the Spirit of God and the Word of God just prick your heart and your mind to do that. And so walk in such a way that is living in shalom. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simply that we may understand the worth of this Christ child, that we may see and experience zeal that God had saved us and forgiven us and restored that relationship. And Lord, may we remember this in all seasons. Lord, my prayer is simply this. Hear my prayers. Fill the hearts of your people with shalom. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.